How about now? Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Always help when you turn the equipment on, doesn't it? Well, our text today, Judges chapter 7, so go ahead and turn there. Probably one of my favorite movies is the one that came out, I think, in the mid-90s, featuring Steve Martin, Father of the Bride. Remember Father of the Bride? His daughter Annie is going to get married, and he's pretty uptight about the money involved. And you remember Martin Short plays the guy Frank, and Frank is the wedding caterer, the wedding planner. And so they're pricing these cakes, and I remember that classic line. And Steve Martin says, "Well, how much is this cake?" I don't know. He says something like $9,000. And he said, "Frank, a cake is water and flour." And Martin Short kind of laughs and says, "Welcome to the 90s, Mr. Bonks." And then after that, Annie and Steve Martin, the dad, they kind of settle in this truce. And he keeps saying this phrase, you know, kind of a less is more. Barbecue in the backyard, those kind of things. Less is more. I thought about that this week as we look at Judges 7. Less is more. And I think you see that philosophy in what the Lord does as he's dealing with Gideon and the people of Israel. And I think the whole point is the Lord knows that by nature we are arrogant, every one of us. We are prone to have an inflated estimate of ourselves, of our abilities, of our resources, such that we become, instead of God-reliant, we become increasingly self-reliant. Now, that becomes a tricky thing because, you know, with our children and our grandchildren, we want to teach them, don't we, to be what? Self-reliant. You can do this. You know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I get that. But in God's economy, as we will see today, the key to a healthy and a growing relationship with the Lord is not relying on myself, but it's relying on the Lord and what He alone can do. Now, as we look at this text today, I call it trimming the cast. Trimming the cast. I'll use that phrase in a preaching class. I'll tell my guys in class when they preach their first sermon, it's going to be 30 minutes or less. If it's 1 second over 30 minutes, I'll stand up and interrupt and announce to the class, your sermon is over. Not because there's anything special about 30 minutes. I'm just convinced that the seat can usually tolerate more time than the brain can, right? And the point is, it's difficult for people to listen and to stay engaged, right? And so, in that sense, less is more. But let's look at the text. If you go back to chapter 6, we know as that chapter opens, there's this guy named Gideon, and he is beating out wheat in a wine press. Well, a wine press was below ground. And it was a place where the harvested wheat would be beaten out so that you could take the grains and from that you could have food and bread. Well, why, you might ask, was Gideon beating out the wheat in a wine press? The answer is he wants to be undetected. He does not want to be seen because at that time the people are threatened by the Midianites, the people of Midian, who regularly cruise through the area and assault Israelite farmers that are trying to harvest their wheat and either burn it up or steal it all. And so things are so bad in Israel, they are under Midianite oppression. They are being terrorized. You've got this massive host, this massive horde of Midianite soldiers. They're referred to in our text today as locusts. They're like locusts. And so that's the situation. Well, in the midst of this, enter Brother Gideon, who is called the mighty man of valor. And if you look at verses 11 through 16 of chapter 6, I'll let you look at that. And remember that the Lord speaks to him and says, Gideon, O mighty man of valor. Well, actually, Gideon's name means hewer, one who cuts wood. A few years ago, I preached this text down in College Station in Aggieland. And when I got to this point in the text, I said, now you got to remember that Gideon is not portrayed in chapter 6 as a fighting farmer. He's portrayed in chapter 6 as a feeble, fearful farmer. He's not even of a major tribe, and even among his tribe, he's a small clan. Everything works against him. He's the last guy you expect to be a deliverer. But guess what God does? Old Gideon it's hard for him to really believe God is calling him. He feels so incapable. He needs assurance. And never once does the Lord berate him about needing reminders. Remember what Gideon does as we move on in chapter 6? Lord, stay right here. I want to make sure this is you. I'm going to get some food. And he puts it on this rock, and fire consumes it, the fiery rock. And so that's an assurance to Gideon. And later on, the Lord tells Gideon, I want you to destroy the altars of Baal in the city. And what does Gideon do? He does it not by day, but by night. Why? Because he's fearful. And then later on, what does Gideon do? Y'all remember this one probably the best. Gideon lays out a fleece. Remember the fleece story? And I've heard preachers just berate Gideon. Oh, you got to have more faith than Gideon. Well, obviously, that's not the way to pray. I wouldn't use Gideon as a model for putting out a fleece. But at the same time, notice the text never takes a shot at Gideon. The Lord is so assuring. The Lord says, Gideon, I just want you to trust me. So through the fiery rock, the altar destruction, the laying of fleece, and now here is Gideon. And it's like the author here, the biblical author, wants you and me as readers to see the incredible gap, this tremendous disadvantage militarily. I mean, the Midianites are oppressing the people. They're like a horde of locusts, and the Israelites have been so beaten down, they're beating out their wheat in secrecy so as not to be detected. And against that backdrop, we have chapter 7. Now, what would you expect, humanly speaking, as you get to chapter 7? Well, I would expect the Lord would say, all right, Gideon, I'm going to give you a 500,000 warriors, and I'm going to pop them into existence out of nothing, and you're going to just hammer these Midianites. You'll show them who is boss. But look at the text, chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So what does that tell you? That the Israelite army at this point is pretty much a total of 32,000 people. Now, that's not a huge army compared to the hordes of the Midianites. But what do you have in the first of four key scenes in Judges 7? You have this call for reduction. Now, what's the motivation behind that reduction? Well, look at it. It's right there in the text. Look at verse 2. It's kind of the linchpin of this whole thing. The Lord says to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. And you're going, why? What's the point? Well, look at God's motivation. Here it is. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Does not Yahweh, the Lord of the universe, the Lord of his covenant people, does he not know human nature? And how quick you and I are to take credit or to marshal our resources thinking, man, I got this. I can make this happen. Now, it's not that the Lord is asking you or me or Gideon in these ancient times to muddle through life like a doormat with no self-confidence. That's not the point. The point is the matter of ultimate reliance. Is my life marked by a reliance on the living God or a reliance on myself? That's really what it gets down to. And what is the Lord's motivation? The Lord wants you to trust Him, not yourself and not your stuff. Got that? The Lord wants you to trust Him, not yourself and not your stuff. We are too self-trusting when we should be more self-distrusting. But don't take it from me. Look at the text. So there's the motivation. And what a wonderful thing. The Lord wants you, wants me to rely on Him. And so almost instantly, the army is reduced significantly. 22,000 are gone. Only 10,000 remain. Less is more. Well, about the time you think, okay, I get it, Lord. You know, you've made your point. Look at the next scene. There's a call for further reduction. And in these verses, the Lord takes the army down to the water. And remember, some of the people, as they drink, lap it up like dogs. Others kneel down and drink that way. Well, scholars have spent time, commentators, unfortunately, have spent time making a big deal about, well, you know, those that lapped and those that didn't, you know, like that's a, there's certain virtue or vice there. The text gives absolutely no indication that the lappers were selected because they were more alert, awake, or whatever. Apparently, this is just a mechanism the Lord uses to further trim the cast. Trim the cast. Mow things down to a manageable level. So look at these verses. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water. I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And I'm telling you, over the years, I've heard preachers just go nuts about this one area. And I'm just standing here today to say to you, there's absolutely no biblical warrant to describe or to attach virtue or vice to either response. It's just not there in the text. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. Why would the Lord go to such extremes? Two reductions. Y'all ever thought about the percentages of that? You start with 32,000, and now you have 300. That's more than a 99% troop reduction. Less is more when God's in it. Well, what is the Lord after here? Obviously, this is not the stuff you find in a military manual. Everything going on here intensifies the improbability of victory unless it's a supernatural intervention, unless it's a supernatural victory. And so, it seems to me here that the Lord is saying, I want you to know that I go before you. I want you to depend on me, and I want you to understand that I do my best work against a backdrop of weakness. It's almost as if the Lord intensifies the improbability of victory in this scenario so that it becomes impossible. that it looks impossible. It looks insurmountable. I mean, how can 300 people achieve a victory over a horde of Midianite soldiers? Well, I'd say the Lord has the situation right where He wants it. But then I want you to see something else as we look at 9 through 15. You want to talk about how gracious and merciful and long-suffering God is? Don't forget that these people that He's rescuing are in this cycle of sin, right? There's oppression after their sin. They cry out to God. God delivers them. They fall back into it again. We've talked about Gideon and how God is so long-suffering with him. He constantly needs assurance. But I want you to see how gracious and kind the Lord is to Brother Gideon in verses 9 through 15. Notice, first of all, the Lord says, but if you are afraid, you know, He says, I want you to go down and check out what's going on in the Midianite camp. But if you're afraid, go at night and take someone with you. And then the Lord puts him in a situation where he goes into the enemy camp. How he's not detected, I don't know. We're not told. And at precisely the right time, Gideon and his partner overhear a Midianite soldier recounting his dream that he's had. And in that dream, there's a powerful picture. The loaf of barley representing Israel completely wipes out the locust that is Midian. Just the words at just the right time that Gideon needs to hear. And what does Gideon do when he overhears that dream and he hears that perspective? The Bible says he worships. He worshiped. So before Gideon wages war, what's he doing? He is worshiping, and God speaks through a Midianite soldier. Isn't that fascinating how God speaks in unexpected places? He speaks through a donkey. He speaks through unexpected people at unexpected times, and now here it is. So look at it. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. You might want to go back this afternoon and look at the repetition there. I have given it. The Lord, Yahweh, I have given it into your hand. And you're going to see Gideon repeat that. The Lord has given it into the hands of his people. If you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. There it is. The Midianites and their coalition, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. I mean, they've got the soldiers, the retinue, the military support. In modern times, it would be, man, they've got all the equipment. They've got all the firepower. They've got all the people. It's a vast contrast from 300 measly little Israelite soldiers. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream and his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. God has given. God has given. Wow. So there is Gideon eavesdropping on the enemy. And there we find the Lord's sufficiency. Well, you look at verses 16 through 25, and guess what happens here? Victory over the Midianites. First of all, just to completely blow your mind, remember, we were at 32,000, right? Then we're at 10,000. Then we're at 300. And now Gideon's going to take that 300 and divide it, apparently, three times. He makes divisions. He sends these guys here, these guys there. What is Gideon doing? Then he supplies them with equipment. Remember that? You see, when we battle, we are to battle with God's way and with God's equipment. And so, what do they have? They have specific equipment, don't they? Well, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped and he returned to camp. And he says, "Arise, for the Lord has given," third time. You think the author wants us to catch this? The Lord has given, the Lord has given, the Lord has given. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. He gives them equipment, trumpets into the hands of all of them. Remember, there were trumpets before at Jericho. Remember that? And empty jars and torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So divisions, equipment, and instruction. And you're going to see blown trumpets, smashed jars, and flaming torches. Now, how do you win a battle with that? 300 people divided into three groups against a horde of Midianites and their coalition, and you're telling me you're going to take those 300 men, you're going to blow trumpets, smash jars, and have flaming torches. What is that all about? Exactly what the Lord had orchestrated to create at night complete confusion among the Midianite soldiers, so that what would happen? I'll tell you what happened. Guess how many Midianites the 300 actually killed? Nada. Zero. God is so great and God is so sovereign. By the distraction of that noise and those torches and everything going on, the Midianite army turned inward against itself and literally self-destructs. They destroy themselves before Gideon and his meager army. Just remarkable. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. All right, it's in the night. They just set the watch and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Then look at this. Every man stood in his place around the camp and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth-Shittah towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan." So also the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan. Then look at verse 25. Don't miss this. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. Now, we earlier looked at a rock, didn't we? And on that rock, Gideon set a meal, and it was consumed by the angel of the Lord. We looked at a wine press earlier, and in humiliating fashion, there is old Gideon. He's fearful of the Midianites, and he's beating out his barley, his wheat, in the wine press. But now look at how things have come full circle. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the wine press of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. A massive military victory. So what's this all about? Well, the weakness of Gideon and Israel pervades chapter 6, 7, and 8. And it's like an Old Testament portrait, y'all, of what we see in Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember, Paul says in chapter 12 that he has this vision and he's taken up to the heaven of heavens and he gets to see holy things. But then Paul records, to keep me from being puffed up, there was given to me a thorn, a scolops in the sarx, in the flesh, to buffet me, to rap with the fist, lest I become conceited, puffed up. Then Paul says, three times I asked the Lord to remove this from me, but he has said to me once for all, final answer, I'm going to take that thorn away. Nope, that's not the answer. I'm going to give you supernatural firepower. No. What does the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, God can use other people. He can't use me. Listen, God is attracted to weakness. And you look down through history at the people God has greatly used. They may have this particular, singular, outstanding gift here or there, but at the core of so many of these people, if not all of them, they minister, they do what they do out of a backdrop, a context of great weakness. So what's the point this morning? Well, I would say it's like this, because the Lord intentionally minimizes human confidence. Intentionally, the Lord doesn't want you to trust in yourself or your stuff. Why? Because he wants to rain on your parade? Because he knows you're not sufficient in yourself. And because he knows your stuff is not sufficient to give you the true security that you need. So what does he do? He minimizes those things in which we are prone to put all of our confidence and trust. Why? Because he wants to give us a hard time? No. So that we might rely on his strength rather than any concept of strength we have regarding our own selves. There are so many New Testament connections. I've mentioned 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Or listen to Hebrews 11. You may not realize, but Gideon, that feeble farmer, that brother ends up right here in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is worth turning to. Gideon ends up in the roll call of faith. And what more shall I say? For time should fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. I could go on and on. There he is. There he is. But I think the strongest New Testament connection I can make to this text is, you see, what the Lord wants to do in your life and my life is for us to acknowledge his complete sufficiency and our complete insufficiency. And I think you see that fully pictured in the voluntary humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand the contrast. Jesus is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, walking, talking, and teaching on this planet. He condescended. He came down to our level. Didn't give up any of his godness, gave up a whole lot of his privilege temporarily, didn't he? Right? But how can you and I try to swag around and flaunt our power and our resources And our self-confidence, when you look at Philippians chapter 2, are you ready? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow. You see, when God executed the greatest delivery in all of time and eternity, he didn't do it with a conquering king on a white steed. By the way, that's coming. It's coming. Read Revelation sometime. But when he did it in a person who was beaten and spat upon, taken outside the city wall, hung on a Roman cross, crucified like a criminal, and left as an eyesore. But through him, salvation. Which reminds me of Jonah's prophecy in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. What does it say? Salvation belongs to you and me. No, it doesn't say. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord. So here's a passage, y'all, that I think is as good as any Old Testament text. Promotes the eradication, the removal of any thread of arrogance in your life and my life. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, or not at all. This past week, I couldn't get out of my head. I found an arrangement of Annie Johnson Flint's old song, "He Giveth More Grace When the Burden Grows Greater." Y'all familiar with that? "He giveth more grace when the burden grows greater. To added afflictions he addeth his mercies. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. Beyond all the boundaries known to men." And then here's this last line. You ready? "For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth again." Now either you believe that or you don't. But that's what this text points to. "For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and he gives and he gives again." That is our confidence. That is our plea. And so everything else but that reality can be trimmed out of our lives so that we stand on the solid ground of confident hope in Jesus. Lord, we're grateful for your word. Would you forgive our arrogance and our pride, forgetting that everything that we have that goes through our hands comes from you. Your word says that every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. Father, forgive us for thinking that we can fix things, that we can satisfy ourselves, when the fact is what we need more than anything is to acknowledge our weakness and to cast ourselves on your strength, so that we might discover the truth of that song, that out of your infinite riches in Jesus, you give and you give and you give again. We praise you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.